What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me wise. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Good morning. Welcome to a radio message of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. We are a new church on the Eastern Shore of Virginia that has a mission to glorify God and make disciples by using Bible-centered teachings to build a community who worships God, grows in His Word, serves others, and plants churches. You can join us for our weekly prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesdays at 6 o'clock p.m. at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. If you have questions or have prayer requests, please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Now, let's get into this week's message. I pray you and your family is blessed by the teaching from God's Word.
Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III. Today we will continue in the teaching series through the book of Ephesians. In today's message, the scripture focus is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. The title of today's message is Unity Lived Out. Before the message, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you have given us. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, Lord, as we look to your word to hear from you, give us knowledge and understanding how to apply your word in our lives. I pray you bless me to be able to communicate the message, not by my will, but your will. I pray you bless the listener to have supernatural focus to let the truths of the Bible penetrate their hearts, and may we both be changed forever. And all these things I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Over the last couple of months, I've had the opportunity to attend some car shows. I have seen some of the finest automobiles that you can ever think of. It's interesting to me to hear the stories of how the individual car owners embarked on their journey of turning seemingly a heap of junk into a masterpiece to be admired. This seemingly perfect paint jobs, carefully manicured interior, and areas of chrome where you can look into and see your reflection clearer than the mirror in your home. For me, however, the most intriguing part is the engine on these fine cars and trucks. I find myself just staring at the engine, just trying to figure out how these many wires, mechanical parts, and fluids, all being different in some aspect, working together in unity to provide the vehicle power to roar down the highway. In the scripture text, we will focus today on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, where how the church, believers in Jesus Christ, while being difficult and having special gifts given from God, are called to live in unity to use those gifts for one purpose, which is to build the church. Specifically in these verses, we will see how Christ gives each believer gifts by his power. Christ gives the church gifts for a specific purpose, and in Christ that the church uses its gifts to grow and be united. If you are able, please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16, and leave your Bibles open there for a while as I discuss these verses. The New King James Version of the text reads, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This word, but, we cannot ignore, is a reference to verses 1 through 6, where Paul, who wrote of the unity among the believers, this unity the church has as being one body and of one spirit, being called to one hope, having one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Although we are one, believers are yet also different. The scripture says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each of us has been given a gift. In other words, each believer of Jesus Christ has been given at least one spiritual gift. The list of spiritual gifts given in the New Testament are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31, as well as in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and also in 1 Peter chapter 4. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, all these gifts given by grace and the power of Christ. According to the Bible commentary, Warren Wiersbe, in these verses 8 through 10, Paul taught that Christ is the giver of these gifts through the Holy Spirit. He ascended to heaven as victor forevermore. The picture here is of a military conqueror leading his captives and sharing the spoil with his followers. Only in this case, the captives are not his enemies, but his own. Sinners who once were held captive by sin and Satan have now been taken captive by Christ. Paul quoted Psalm 68:18, which the Jews sang in their synagogues on Pentecost, that celebrates Christ's victory over evil and then assures all of us who believe in Christ that he has power over death and can't overcome evil. In his power, Christ gives a gift to his church in the form of spiritual gifts of leadership in this case. We must know the truth that is highlighted in these verses, that Christ gives each believer gifts by his power. In verse 11 through 13, we find the truth that Christ gives the church gifts for a specific purpose. In these verses, we see some gifts of leadership that Christ gave the church. Verse 11 says, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Let's take a moment to discuss the words apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Apostles. This word means one who is sent with a commission. An apostle is a divinely appointed representative. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through 22, the apostle was to give witness to the resurrection and therefore had to have seen Christ personally. A New Testament prophet is one who proclaimed the word of God, according to Acts chapter 11, verse 28. The prophets were key in the early church because the early church did not possess Bibles, nor was the New Testament written and completed. The prophets will fulfill their purpose as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, by way of edification, encouragement, and consolation. There is a significant link between apostles and prophets. They help lay the foundation of the church, as we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and this is also highlighted in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Evangelists, they are bearers of good news. These men travel from place to place to preach the gospel and win the lost. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church, and the evangelists built on it by winning the lost to Christ. Pastors are, in some translations, shepherds, alludes to the responsibility to feed and lead the flock. It is also necessary to point out that elder is another name for pastor or shepherd. The pastor goes about feeding and leading the flock by means of the word of God. A teacher is one who instructs, specifically in this sense, one who instructs in the word of God. It's important to note in the text the word some. It says some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Or in other translations in the Bible, such as the ESV, the English Standard Version, these words are simply separated by commas. In the ESV, it says, and he gave the apostles, comma, the prophets, comma, the evangelists, comma, the shepherds and teachers. Regardless of the Bible translation you have, the point I am making is that the words shepherds and the words teachers are not separated by the word some or a comma. The word some, not being repeated before the word teacher, which lets us know that there is one office here with two ministries, shepherds and teachers. Two gifts here, the gifts of shepherding or pastoring and the gift of teaching. The scripture tells us that all shepherds or pastors or elders, whichever word you want to use, essentially they are the same office. All pastors must be able to teach. Although all pastors must be able to teach and have the gift of teaching, not all teachers may have the gift of pastoring. Reading a bit further in this part of the letter, Paul drops a key principle, and that is that Christ gives the church gifts for a specific purpose. Yes, we know that Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But why? That is the question. Why did Christ give the church these gifts? And the answer is clearly laid out for us in verse 12 and 13. It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't miss that. To equip the saints for the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ. To equip the saints means to give believers the spiritual, biblical, and practical tools needed to fulfill the service and ministry they have been called to. The church is not a building or a worship center. The church is the believers in Christ who live in a community of faith to prepare and train each other in their individual ministries in which we are called to. Don't miss what verse 7 says when we are told that each believer is given at least one spiritual gift. Sadly, some churches have not understood this truth and therefore have been operating in a manner that God has not called us to. There is a false idea that the work of ministry is for the paid professional, the paid staff member in your local church congregation. Some share the idea that the pastors are the ones who should be doing all the teaching, counseling, serving, encouraging, praying, feeding, leading, comforting, loving, helping. In other words, the work of the ministry. This is not an accurate way to think because this is not biblical. Truthfully, pastors are the supply line. Church members are the front line. Ministry belongs to all the members of the church. The function within the context of the church in which the leadership gifts of the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is often a hard feat to accomplish in today's church age, where in some cases there is a focus on entertainment and attracting instead of equipping and sending out. These scriptures force us to evaluate all of our thinking as to the reason Christ gives these church gifts and what the purposes should be used for. This is definitely a call out to our consumerism church age. In other words, just attending a church service just to get what you can get out of it for personal gain and ambition, rather than attending the service seeking to be equipped and challenged to utilize your God-given spiritual gifts for His glory. Believers in Christ are called to serve where they live, where they work, where they may go to school, where they may hang out. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whoever we are with, we are called to serve. We know this because we have been given the mandate in the scripture in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where it says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Churches have to be intentional in equipping its members and being intentional of setting the expectation that believers in the body of Christ are expected to serve inside the church among the body of believers, but also must be engaged in the work of winning the lost to Christ. Some churches have pre-membership programs where they share the many areas of opportunity, and a person can choose where to serve based on their time, talent, and interest. In addition, based on the identified gifting of the individual, the pastors of the church will work together to lovingly equip the person for that service. For me, in thinking about the core values of Shore Community Bible Fellowship, the values of worshiping God, growing His Word, serving others, and planting churches, specifically talking about the serving others part, it is a desire to take this very seriously in this church plant. It is a desire to be held accountable as a pastor of the church to equip the people for ministry, but also it is a desire for the people to understand that they also would be held accountable to the expectation of what the scripture says here of doing the work of the ministry and edifying the body of Christ. Just think about it. If we call ourselves Christians, then we must follow examples of Christ. Jesus was the blueprint of a servant leader. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Jesus fed those who were hungry. We see this in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, where he fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus healed those who were sick with all types of diseases and afflictions, as we find several accounts in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, where we can find a few of these many accounts. And also John chapter 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. The Bible speaks of many spiritual gifts in addition to the ones we see here in verse 11. Some of the spiritual gifts include the gifts of faith, of giving, of mercy, of administration, of exhortation, of healing, of helping, of wisdom, of hospitality, just to name a few. And there are many more. Again, check them out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12 or in 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, the Bible teaches that all believers have at least one spiritual gift. Some have more than one, but all have at least one. You may be asking the question, how do I find out what gifts I have? There are a few ways. You can take a spiritual gift survey. You can spend some time with other believers talking and discussing, and they can help you identify a spiritual gift that you may have. But for me personally, I like to go to the source, to the one who is the giver of gifts. Although it is true that those other methods may be helpful in giving you an idea of what your spiritual gifts are, ultimately, everyone must take some serious time in prayer and in reading God's word and seeking him ultimately to shed light to affirm the spiritual gifts or gifts you may possess. Whatever that gifting is, recognize it as what it is, as a gift of God, and to be a good steward of it. We have a great example to follow in Jesus and serving others, and there is still work to be done. The task is not finished. We need all Christians to step up and live up to the calling in which God has called us unto. We have to serve as to what verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We must serve until all become in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, therefore being made a perfect man. To be a perfect man means to become fully grown in the Lord. Verses 7 through 10, we learn the principle that Christ gives each believer gifts by his power. And in verse 11 through 13, we learn the principle that Christ gives the church gifts for a specific purpose. In this last portion of scripture, in verses 14 through 16, we will see how Jesus Christ is the one who keeps the whole body together. In verse 14 and 15, it carries on the purpose of these spiritual giftings, which is that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The Ephesian church had a history of being influenced by heresy, in other words, influenced by false teachers. Paul had already warned Ephesian elders of these heresies that were creeping into the congregation during one of his previous visits. In Acts chapter 20, verse 26 through 31, when Paul addressed the church at Ephesus, he said, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." This same warning that Paul gave to the church of Ephesus is still relevant to the church today. We must be aware of false teachers and not be easily fooled by the type of teaching, continually being tricked by people who do not desire or serving Christ in their hearts, but rather they desire to serve themselves. These false teachers who fail to serve Christ are in essence serving Satan. Speaking from my own experiences, more often than not, many pastors and teachers who hold the calling of pastoring and preaching God's word very seriously take great strides to refrain from being led astray and leading others astray by way of teaching heresy. Now, there are no perfect pastors and preachers, and we make mistakes and say things that may not be true. But the difference is that when confronted with the truth in Scripture, that we repent and acknowledge the flaw, inform the flock, especially if that flaw has been communicated, and to continue to strive to live righteously according to the Scriptures. For me personally, I take this calling very seriously. I want to handle the words of God in my communication the best that I can and to pray continuously to grow in the Holy Spirit in doing so. I can go back and listen to a message and then be highly critical of myself as to how a word was pronounced or a thought that was expressed if I think it can lead to some type of confusion to the listener. Ultimately, I take responsibility and acknowledge errors when I need to. And ultimately, I trust that the word of God would do the work on its own, as we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where we are told that Scripture would do the reproofing, the correcting, and the instructing in righteousness that is necessary. Let us not miss the warning of Paul of being aware of false teachers and their false teachings. Believers have the responsibility to be on alert to discover false teachers. Here are some things to look out for. This is not an exhaustive list. We must remember that we are dealing with spiritual warfare, which means that things can be very deceptive and hard to identify. But here are a few things to be on the lookout for when discerning if someone is a false teacher or not. A few questions to ask yourself. One question is the gospel being misrepresented? Some false teachers may distort the core message of the gospel, such as adding requirements for salvation or denying the central truths about Jesus. Another question is that the word of God is being added to or subtracted from in any way. False teachers may add their own interpretations or doctrines to the Bible, or they may remove parts of the scripture to justify their own lifestyles or agendas. Another question to ask, does the focus of personal revelation seem to always take precedent instead of the words of scripture? For example, do they claim to have a special knowledge of or revelation from God that contradict every already established teachings? Another question, are there deceptive or manipulative practices taking place, or are people being exploited? For example, are deceptive words, manipulative tactics, or appeal to people's emotions to gain followers and exploit it for personal gain being done? Another question to ask and to discern what is a false teacher. Do they appeal to the flesh? What I mean by this is that do they focus their teachings to focus on worldly desires, sensuality, and material gain rather than spiritual growth and holiness? There are other questions to ask and red flags to notice in these false teachers, such as arrogance and pride, not liking authority, speaking evil of others, creating division, promoting controversy, and focusing on their own self-interest and popularity. These are just a few things to look out for. Ultimately, followers of Jesus Christ must humbly seek God in prayer and endlessly search the scriptures for the truth in order to help identify false teachers and their lies. The reality is that verse 15 tells us that we are to be speaking the truth in love so that we can grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Christ is the truth. As followers of Christ, we must be committed to the truth. This means that our words should be honest and our actions should be reflecting the integrity of Christ. To be effective in doing the kingdom work that God has ordained us for, we must always speak the truth in love, no matter how difficult, inconvenient, or unpleasant this can be. Verse 16 tells us how in Christ, how we all are kept together as one body. It says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself and love. This verse answers a key question. How can we grow more and more like Christ? Some Christians don't grow is because they try to be a Lone Ranger Christian. They try to go at it alone. This is a huge problem, as Christ made the church so that we can help each other grow and mature in the faith. The fact is that when we Christians surrender and make Christ Lord over our lives, we allow him to form us and unite us into his purpose and in love. As members of the body of Christ in a universal sense, but also as members of the local body of believers, we must understand that the Christians belong to one another. Each believer, no matter how insignificant he or she may appear, in reality is very significant to God the Father and has a ministry to each other. The body grows as the individual member grows, and they grow as they feed on the word and minister to each other. Basically, being the loving family that God has called us to be and doing our own individual duty as part of the family. When thinking about this truth, I am reminded of a family on TV. Some of you may have heard of the Waltons. The Waltons were a big family, a blended family of multi-generations living under one roof. The father, John Walton, was the leader, and he had the love and support of his wife, Olivia. The grandparents, Jeb and Esther, provided wisdom and pitched in wherever they were able. The sons, John Boy, Jason, Ben, and Jim Bob, would help out their dad and grandpa at the family's wood mill and helping on with the outside chores that came with predominantly living off the land. And the girls, Mary Ellen, Aaron, and Elizabeth, would help their mom and grandma with the cooking, cleaning, and the upkeep of the house, as well as some of the outside chores also. They all had special gifts in the Walton family, and they were expected to use those gifts in order for the family to function as it was called to. Christian, just like the Waltons, you are part of a family also. It's called the church, the body of Christ. To be a productive member of the family, you are called to do the work of the family. You are not called to sit in a pew, relaxing to the worship music that is soothing to your soul or enjoying yourself as you sip on your coffee. No, Christian, you are called to follow the example of Christ, to get into the work of the ministry, to serve, to use the gift or gifts that you are being given so you can help edify the body of Christ until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To the one who may be seeking truth, trying to understand what this is all about, to the one who may be jaded against the church for whatever reason. Maybe you were treated badly. Maybe you were not loved well, or whatever the case may be. A portion of the scripture that was discussed today was about the saints being equipped for ministry. In other words, being equipped to serve. Ultimately, Christians must follow the example of Jesus in our serving. A few examples of Jesus serving was the accounts in scripture where he fed the hungry, or he healed the sick, or he washed the disciples' feet. But there is a great service that Jesus did in which I did not mention, which is the service that he did on the cross. This great act of service when Christ gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty of sin for all of humanity. All of humanity, talking about all people, you and me. Jesus meeting the demands of a holy and righteous God and paid the penalty of our sin by shedding his blood on the cross and dying as a substitute for each of us, giving us the opportunity to acknowledge and believe in this truth, confess and repent of our sins, and accept the free gift of salvation. This is the question for you that you must answer today. Will you choose to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord over your life? In today's message, we saw in the portion of Paul's letter how Christ gives each believer gifts by his power, how Christ gives the church gifts for a specific purpose, and also how Christ uses the gifts in the church to help the church grow and be united together. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, I give you all the honor this day. I pray this message was pleasing to your will. I pray all who heard the message was encouraged, transformed, and equipped to apply this message. I pray for the unbeliever. Let this be the day that they choose to follow you. Thank you for your Son. In his name, in the name of Jesus, amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions about today's message, if you have a prayer request or have decided to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessing be upon you and your family.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flood that makes me wise. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.